Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for this opportunity to come together and have communion together, knowing, as Brother Bram taught us and Brother Vale, that the communion service is the most important time where we can come, O God, into your presence and to reflect upon our life to see whether we be living in the faith, as Brother Bram said, coming for an inventory of our own life. So, Father, we just ask you to may your grace shine down upon us. And, Father, if we be any otherwise minded, we pray and ask you to reveal it to us, O God, that we might make it right. And, Father, we just ask that you be with us now as we open your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning we read something that I would like to revisit this evening, where Brother Branham said, in his sermon, One in a Million, he said, when Israel left Egypt, there was approximately 2 million people left at the same time. Every one of them heard the message of the prophet. Every one of them saw the pillar of fire. Now, that's us that he's talking about here. He might not have known it because there were not 2 million people following the message when he said these things, but there certainly is today. So I would like to look at these things, and I do not say that it is just circumstantial. No, I looked at this word as a living word because the same prophet that used, or the same God that used the prophet Moses' mouth is the same God that's used William Branham's mouth in this third Exodus. So there is a warning that is going out to the people, whether we perceive it or not. So let's just continue reading. He says, every one of them was baptized to Moses in the Red Sea. Every one of them shouted in the spirit, beat the tambourines, and run up and down the bank with Miriam, when Moses sang in the spirit. Now notice, when Moses sang, they ran and they beat the tambourine. In other words, just like it was then, we see the same thing today. When the prophet shows that he is excited, the people get excited, whether they know what they're excited about or not. It looks like the people were feeding off the spirit of Moses. And I came across that same kind of situation in Mabanza Nugungu in 2007, and I rebuked the people because they were spent 2 hours actually singing and just working themselves up into an emotional fit. And I told them, I said, look, if you want to know how you should worship, I said, listen to the prophet's tapes. He always said that you worship, you know, you come together and you sing sweet songs that will get you in the spirit, self-reflecting before the word begins. Then after the word is finished and your excitement comes from the word, then if you want to sing those lively songs, that's fine. And the brother said, well, they had been taught under Joe Coleman and under the brother from Germany that that's the way that they did it. And so he was very apologetic. But you know, the people sat there and they were just so tired. They could, you know, they worked themselves up into a fever, and they just sat back there and they, you know, wanted to fall asleep even before I came to preach. So that's when the next day the Holy Spirit came down in the three rainbows, and I think it was just a real confirmation of what I was telling them. So anyway, notice when Moses sang, they ran and beat the tambourine. In other words, just like it was then, we see the same thing today. When the prophet shows excitement, the people get excited. When the preacher gets excited, the people get excited. And they're feeding off the spirit of the prophet, not on the spirit of God. They everyone drank from the same spiritual rock. Now remember, Jesus told us that rock represents revelation. So he's speaking of the people all drinking from the same spiritual revelation. And listen, that means that they were all listening to the same voice on the same tapes. The water is a type of the word, the washing of water by the word. And they all drank of the same spiritual revelation. They everyone eat fresh manna every night, every one of them. So these were people that were listening to those tapes every day. All right. I'm just using a little bit of 20th century, you know, analogy, but all 2 million ate the same manna every night, the same spiritual food in due season. They ate what Moses ate. Okay? But there was two only that made the land, one out of a million. Now comes the hammer. Now comes the pain. And only 2 out of 2 million made it into the promised land. 2 out of 2 million, that is one in a million, the prophet says here. And then he says, what was the test? They all drank the same rock. They all ate the same spiritual manna as we're eating this morning, he says. But the word test proved them. Now notice, it was not what they ate that made any difference. Because the two that went in versus the 1,998,000 or 999,998, they ate the same food. So what was the test? He said God gave them the word test, and 1,999,998 failed it, and only two passed the test. He continues, when it come to the time of Kadesh Barnea, when they started over into the promised land, and they could not go over until they was tested by the word, and all the other 10 came back and they said, we can't make it. The people were like grasshoppers to them. They're great walled cities. The opposition too great. But Joshua and Caleb stilled the people. They said, we're more than able to do it. Why? Because God said, before they left the promised land, I'll give you the land. I'll give it to you. It's yours. But there were one out of a million. Notice 10 spies gone over, tasted the land, come back to give the report. The people were right at the entrance of the promised land, and they failed to go over. Why? Because we've already come up to the door to cross over. Have we already come to the test and failed to cross over? Is it later than we think? Did some of the stuff that Brother Brown's talking about already take place? Are we in that time of wandering? Now, in his sermon, God's only provided place, only one way provided by God, Brother Brown said, God provided a way, made a way across the Red Sea when they was in a trap. God provided a way, provided them a prophet, provided them a pillar of fire to follow them, a vindication of the word, a man proved of God that what he said come to pass, showed them exactly what it was, and yet when they crossed the sea, they wanted a law. See, that's just human beings. That's just the way man operates. He wants to inject his own ways. Oh, God's provided way is always the way of sending his word. But is the word enough? Well, it should be. It's God's provided way. But has it been enough for the people? That's the question. And notice that they wanted law so they could have something to inject their own thoughts into. They didn't want to say what the tapes say. They didn't want to say what Moses said. They wanted something that they could inject their own thoughts into so that they could have something to argue and fuss about. And in his sermon, Be Not Afraid, he said, that is exactly how Brother Branham, or we see, that's exactly how Brother Branham quotes this, because he says, the biggest mistake Israel ever made, when grace had already provided them a prophet, provided them a lamb, gave them the greatest revival they ever had, and was standing on the shores, right there at the entrance of the promised land of the Dead Sea, dancing in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, and having a jubilee in Exodus 19. They didn't want that. They wanted a theology that they could argue about. That's right. And what? There was only about 4 days away from the promised land. The mistake that our Pentecostal fathers made not so long ago, how you could have told them there was 40 years from the promised land, but they had to get something that they could argue about. And so did ours. What did God do to them? He left them in the wilderness for 40 years. And what's happened during those 40 years? They all died off but two. And so Brother Branham continues, what did they do? Raised crops and children, and God blessed them. That's right. And it was great, but one day God said, you've been on this mountain long enough. Let's rise and go north and take the promise. That's right. When all the old fighters died, wait until the old fighters died out. That's true. Now notice that Brother Brown called them the old fighters. I hope it's almost over. You know, I am so sick of all the fighting that's gone on. When I began to go overseas, because I saw this great revelation of Christ among us and how that he came down to get us ready for the adoption, then boom. I was attacked from day one as being a heretic in this message. They said I was preaching to gods. I just wanted them to know that God is our Father and Jesus is the eldest son in this vast family of brothers. That makes us all family. I tried to unite the brethren everywhere around this great revelation of Christ, and boom. I was attacked as a heretic, not only by the ones that I went to, but I got it worse from the ones that I had left back home. They claimed to believe the same revelation. Like Joseph of the Old Testament, hated of my brother, I should have expected that, being that my middle name is also Joseph. But when I went overseas, my desire was pure. Not to make something of myself, I left all that nonsensical thinking behind when I left football. I was so excited by this glorious revelation that we are a real family. Brothers with an eldest brother and sharing one father who is God. And I was even more excited to know that we are all supposed to be conformed to the very image of the firstborn son. And I've told you this story when I was in Tanzania, how we had 20 ministers came, and we spent, I think it was between 3 and 5 days, going over the doctrine, and I had brothers from the other side of Lake Victoria, from Uganda and Kenya and different places, they had come down, and we sat around in a hotel room in a big U-shape. And the ministers that had embraced the message back in 2002, I gave each one about 25 minutes to go through and give their testimony of what the doctrine meant to them and what persecutions they had received as a result. And the testimonies, I have them on tape if you ever like to see them, and they're very effective. And at the end of that week, the brothers from... The brothers were embracing themselves, excuse me, and it wasn't Tanzania, it was in Choma, in Zambia. And their brothers were embracing themselves, each other, because there's 8 pastors from that town of Choma. And those brothers, they told me, they said, as long as they had been different churches there, they had never once fellowshiped together. They said, if one pastor is walking down on this side of the street, another pastor is coming from the other direction on the same side of the street, one of them would go to the other side. It's like playing chicken, you know, with the cars. One of them would go to the other side so they wouldn't have to confront or have to talk to the pastor. And said, but now, since these meetings, we've had a citywide revival. They told me this a month later. They sent me a letter. We had a citywide revival. We had people coming out that had been bedridden for 2 years coming out of their beds. We had just a tremendous, wonderful time because we realized we're brothers. We are brothers. And I had this desire to see this revelation in the hands of my brothers around the world to unite them as brothers in the same family. And of course, the one that said we're preaching, you know, Lee Vail's True God's doctrine, and the people back home here, you know, they said, well, you know, you must have a motive that's wrong or something because, you know, you're taking it outside of our little circle. And I thought, what kind of a people are we that we would want to hold on? You know, when I get an ice cream that I think is the best ice cream, I got to share it with everybody. I usually buy 2 of them, so I have 1 for me. But I got to make sure everybody's got a taste. Everybody tastes that wonderful key lime. You know, you can only get it up there at Yellow Springs. So, but that's just the way I am. And I got bombarded from both sides. And I realize, as the scripture says, they hated me without a cause. They were projecting their own motives for going overseas and tried to make them my motives. But all I wanted was to see the same joy that this revelation of Father and Son and sons that brought to me. I want to see others have that same joy, that same peace, that same relaxation under the seventh seal. But Brother Branham said all the old fighters had to die off. And so we've seen that taking place in... It may continue to take place until they're all gone, for the next few years anyway. But and remember, all that were over 20 at the time of Kadesh Barnea died off, all but 2. And our Kadesh Barnea, according to Brother Brown, was 1953. I always thought it was 56, but I looked up the other night. It was actually 53. That's the year I was born. Israel Kadesh Barnea said, perfect of the church today in our journey. We're journeying up till I believe that the church is standing today at Kadesh Barnea judgment. Now, God help me. I hope God will help me to get this. It'll sink in good and deep. Sending out exploits. Now remember, they had come this far because God had promised them. And all along the line, they had signs and wonders and miracles, and now they're right up to the borderline. So we see 1953. Now in Hebrews 6 and 4 we read, for it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened, that's got to be this message, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers, or companions, that means one who goes alongside of you, of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word, and the powers of the world to come, that millennial power we saw with the prophet, if they shall fall away, and remember, you had to be there first to fall away from it, So this is not speaking of the denomination. It's speaking of the called out church, those who have been once for all enlightened. If they shall fall away, having fallen away, it's impossible for them to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, what does that mean, to crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame? We need to know what this means if we're to understand how that not knowing this relationship of God the Father to his Son Jesus Christ can keep us from falling away from the faith. First of all, we must understand that the faith it speaks of is the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith he had. As we see in Galatians 2, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living, yet it's not me that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I'm now living in the flesh, I live by the faith, the revelation of the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. Now, what was that revelation? I'm a son. What's your revelation? I'm a son. No different than the firstborn son. Only that he just has a greater measure, that's all. But it's the same God life that lives in my veins as lives in his. Now notice that Paul tells us he lives by the faith of the Son of God. Now, he did not say that he lives by the faith in the Son of God, but he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So it is Jesus' own faith that Paul was living by. And in the book of Philippians 3 and verse 9, Paul tells us, and that we might be found in him, not having mine own rightwiseness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the rightwiseness which is of God by faith. Now we know that righteousness comes from the old English word rightwiseness, and Paul is saying thus, and be found in him, not having my own rightwiseness, which is, or out from the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that which is through the faith out of Christ, the rightwiseness which is out from God by faith. Now notice in Romans 3:22, Paul tells us, even the rightwiseness of God, which is by faith, revelation, of or out from Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And remember, faith is a revelation. Brother Rand taught us that in 1965 sermons of his, including the rapture, the anointed ones of the end time, invisible union, and works as faith expressed. Therefore, Paul is telling us that rightwiseness comes by revelation, and that which comes only from God through understanding the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, without understanding the relationship between the Father and Son, what understanding do we have of God? None. In fact, I can go as far as say, to believe that there's one God and he had a son is not to understand that relationship either. It's to understand that there is a relationship. But until you enter into that relationship, as Brother Branham said, until Christ is in you, you can't even say he's the Christ. How can you approach him as Father unless you know whose Father he is? How can you call him a Father if you do not believe he had a son? To do so, your understanding resorts to works and not relationship. And that's not God's plan at all. See, if you've got this revelation by a theology, it's works. It's not a relationship. It's got to be by relationship. In school, you know, you learned your three R's, which is reading, writing, and arithmetic. But with God, there are more than three R's. There's actually five R's. We know that righteousness comes by revelation. But revelation of what? Therefore, the revelation concerns a relationship. Then, if that is true, true rightwiseness concerns relationship. Therefore, righteousness plus revelation of relationship equals redeemable or rightwiseness without equals redeemable or redemption. All right. But righteousness without the revelation of this relationship equals rebellion. Now, here's a formula to remember. Righteousness plus revelation of the relationship equals reconciliation and redemption. There's your five R's, because you can't have redemption without reconciliation. But look at Lucifer's formula: righteousness minus revelation of the relationship equals rebellion and reprobation. And what does it produce? Works, but not grace. So it's negative. It's a negative R. Why? Because it resorts to works. Lucifer was rightly wise. He was full of wisdom, but without the relationship of Father and Son, what good did it do him? And without the revelation of the Father and Son, it leads to rebellion. Why? Because Lucifer was a twin, but not a twin by birth. He was a twin by being created, but he led in the worship with Michael. And I can prove that by the scripture. Lucifer wore a breastplate just like Michael did. But Lucifer's breastplate was missing one robe, the third robe, which three is perfection. And remember, Lucifer was perfect in everything, even the filling up of the token, which is the pattern, until iniquity was found in him. And what was that iniquity? To know to do right, and he didn't do it. Now, from Ezekiel 20 into verse 12, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun. You have to understand what those words are. Thou sealest up the sun. Now remember, Brother Brown said, you never seal the vessel until it's full. So thou fillest up the sun. And the word sun is actually the Hebrew word token. And it means pattern. Thou fillest up the pattern. Thou fillest up the token, the pattern, in every way. Phyllis, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. That was his breastplate. The sardius, the topaz, and diamond, that's the first rope. The beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the second rope. The sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, that's his last rope. And gold. Remember, gold represents deity. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. What did he cover? Remember, there's two cherubs facing the mercy seat. They're facing the mercy seat and their wings came over. Right? They were identical. Who were they? God says right here, Thou wast the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Twins. Now, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. The anointed cherub that covereth. And we don't have time to go into all that this morning or this evening, but we're going to cover some of it. I just want to stop here and just break down the attributes of this created being. Thou sealest up the sun. Sealest. Hebrew word is shakam. It means to affix a seal. And Brother Brown said the seal could not be placed upon the vessel till it was full. Therefore, he filled up the sum. And the word sum is tokneth, from the root word of token. That's a Hebrew word, token, which means the pattern. Next we read, he was full of wisdom. Full, malay, which means fullness or full in every way. Wisdom comes from the Hebrew word chokmah or chokmah. Wisdom in administration, and comes from the root word chokam, which means to teach wisdom. So he was a teacher, a leader in the administration and in teaching in worship. From marriage and divorce, Brother Brown said, did you know that Satan was co-equal with God one day? Sure was, all but a creator. He was everything, stood at the right hand of God in heaven, a great leading cherubim. Now, if you'd like to go into this in more detail, if you go to my Melchizedek series, it's number 87, and I've got charts and everything else for you to see. Because we went into a series on the colors of the rainbow and then the colors of the stones, the meaning of the stones, what each one meant, showing that the 12 stones that were in the breastplate, each stone represented a tribe of Israel, etc. But now notice, here's a chart of the of what we just read. Okay, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, all right, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle. All right. Now, notice some of the meaning of these words, and you see, like you know, topaz, the derivation of dichi, a stumbling or a falling. The jasper is meaning to polish, to polish. Okay, in other words, a polished. You know. All right. Anyway, now this next chart is the. Is the stones that were the breastplate of the high priest. There's the sardius, the topaz, the carbuncle, same first row. The second row is the emerald, which this was, by the way, the first one was Judah, second one was Issachar, third one was Zebulun. Reuben, his stone was the emerald. Simeon, his was the sapphire. Gad, his was the diamond. Then the third row, which Lucifer did not have. All right, that's Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. All right, now those names are very significant, but we're not going to get into them at this point. Now, then Dan, Dan was represented by the Beryl, Asher by the Onyx, and Naphtali by the Jasper. Notice this one row here was left out. Now, the Ligur is dull red. It's also called by the name Leshem, or Hadad, and it's a mighty jacinth yellow, orange, or red. It's used to engrave seals and it's very difficult to polish. So here is an attribute. You can't polish it. All right? So, like Jesus, you know, he was, not polished. John the Baptist, not polished. You know, that seed of God. And, but listen. This stone was not in Lucifer's breastplate. And this first stone we see was used to engrave the seal. So without it, you wouldn't have the seals. The second is Manasseh, represents, it's the agate, it's the red and white. It's from an unused root to flashes and streamers whose meaning may suggest a flame. It's called a bloodstone. Why? Because there's a vein, a red vein going through the white stone that looks like the veins of a man. It represents the blood of Christ. All right? And then the third stone was the amethyst, which was purple in color. And it was a stone from the Kelon. It means to dream or be healthy, to restore to health. But notice, it represents the grave. It represents... And what's interesting about this is... we're going to go into this a little bit later. But you'll see that it is actually... Even though it represents the grave, it represents simulation of revelation without the... loss of mind like you would have if you're drunk. All right, we'll go into that in a little bit. Now notice there were 12 stones in the breastplate of the high priest, and in Lucifer's breastplate there were only 9. Exodus 39:10. And they set in the 4 rows of stones, the first row was sardius, topaz, and carbuncle. This was the first row, Exodus 39:11. The second row was emerald, sapphire, and diamond. Exodus 39:12. And the third row was a ligur, an agate, and amethyst. And that was missing, okay? And Exodus 39 and 13, and the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in ouches of gold in their enclosures. And the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engraving of the signet, every one of his name according to the 12 tribes. The three that were missing was the third row altogether. It was the seventh, the eighth, and the ninth stone. And we want to examine these stones to see what was significant about his breastplate than the one that Michael wore. For Michael was Christ, and he and Lucifer led in the worship of God in the very beginning. Brother Bram told us that, and I've got quotes, but we don't have time to get into right now. Now, the seventh stone equals the Leshem, the Ligur, or Jason, a stone for engraving seals, difficult to polish, with an attractive power like amber. The electric attractiveness of amber, Leshem, was a foreign word to the Hebrew tongue. The eighth stone was the agate, and the Septuagint, Vulgate, the Shebol, which is foreign to Hebrew language. Legend says agate made wearer more agreeable and persuasive and gave him favor with God. It gave strength and cured insomnia to him, to give him pleasant dreams and gain riches. All right? let's just jump down. It represented a flame. And the meaning dubious, an agate is sometimes called a bloodstone because it is usually as a red vein running through it. All right, and then the amethyst in the Septuagint is called amethyst, meaning not drunken. All right, it's said to resemble red wine in color. An ancient claim said one who drank wine from a cup made of amethyst would not get drunk. A pale violet or deep purple, the purple quartz. Thought to quicken the intelligence of the owner, protects from disease, given to soldiers, give soldier victory to protect owner from harm, etc. Today worn by bishops of the Roman Church. So you see, you had these three stones, with one represented the blood, one represented the stimulation of revelation, and the other represented the seals, which were not in the... Okay, an amethyst, a gem in the third row, on the ephod, breastplate of judgment worn by the high priest, the transliteration of the Septuagint word. Identification is not certain, but in the purple stone, perhaps a corundum or red or brown jasper. Since it represents the wine, but one cannot get drunk We are looking at the stimulation of revelation. As Peter said, these are not drunken as you suppose, this being the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet. So we see the stimulation of revelation. Now, getting back to the five R's, righteousness plus revelation of relationship equals reconciliation and redemption. There's your five R's, which is great. And we see how Lucifer's formula, righteousness minus revelation of the relationship, equals rebellion and reprobation. And we saw that in his breastplate, because he was missing the blood, the seals, and the stimulation of revelation, because there is no relationship. So no blood, no revelation of the relationship, and thus no sealing in. Because there is no seed to be quickened. Remember, Cain had a bloodless revelation. Abel's knew it came by blood. Therefore, it speaks of relationship. The blood was what was the relationship. The blood tied together, right? So what does a person produce that looks like in every detail, but he isn't? He's a mirror image, but with no God life. He can produce only one thing, works. It's five letters, W-O-R-K-S. But not grace, which is a negative five. So here's the negative five, but works is negative five, grace is positive. Okay. Anyway, from Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith, by the revelation of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the revelation of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now notice Paul tells us here that it is the faith or revelation of or out from Christ that we live by. His revelation. His revelation in what? His revelation of his relationship with the Father and of the Father. And he went to the cross knowing by revelation that God was his Father and would not leave him in the grave, but promised to raise him up again. And that is the faith or revelation in which we are made alive today. And it is this revelation of relationship that gives us new birth. In John 1:12, we read, but as many as received him, now you've got to receive him for this to happen to you, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the Greek word there for power is not the Greek word dunamis, which means, you know, mighty miracle working power, but it's the Greek word exousia, and it means the ability to make a right decision. So we see that these that have been given the ability to make the right decision are the ones that will receive him, and these are the ones that are sons. And these are the ones that are able to act like sons, talk like sons, live like sons. All right? In other words, it says, as many as been given this power to become sons, even to them that believe in his name. Well, you become, like the butterfly can become, or the caterpillar can become a butterfly because it's in him to do so. All right? And it's in us to become because Ephesians 1 tells us we are in him before the foundations of the world. Now, in Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith or the revelation of him. So you see, it is by the faith of him, by the revelation that he had concerning his relationship with the Father, that gives us access and boldness with confidence to the Father. Why? Because he is our Father. If you have the same revelation that he's your Father as Jesus had, and that he never leave you nor forsake you. That's it. Romans 3:3 tells us, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? So you see, it is not your faith, nor is it whether you believe or not. It is whether he believed in God and what God did for him that counts. Because God is not a respecter of persons, and if he promised to raise up his son, then he promised his promises to all his seed. That's Acts 2:38, to you and your children forever. So we see faith is a revelation, and it is not just any revelation, but the revelation. And there is but one revelation, or as Paul says, one faith, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is. Therefore, the faith of Jesus is to know the relationship with the Father. That is what his entire ministry was all about. He was an obedient son. He did nothing and said nothing until God showed him first what to do and what to say. Now, the Trinitarians would have you to believe that the Son of God was co-equal with the Father and was co-equal with the Father and co-eternal with the Father. And that's poor theology, because even the Son of God, if he was co-equal with the Father, why did he say that he was dependent upon the Father to speak and what to do? He said, not my will, but thy will be done. Why would he say the Father is greater than I if he was co-equal? See? Now we know that God is sovereign, And that means that he is completely independent of all others. Now, no one can tell him anything he does not already know, and no one can persuade him or convince him or otherwise coerce God to make him comply to their desires. In the strictest sense of the word, to be sovereign means that you answer to no one and are completely independent of all, and therefore you must be omniscient and omnipotent. For if you are omniscient, you know all things, and there is nothing that you do not know. And now we know that knowledge is power. And if you know everything more than, or if you know one thing more than the next guy knows, you can use that little bit of knowledge that you have to leverage over yourself over the person. But an omnipotent means all powerful. It means you are able to enforce whatever your desires are. Now we know that God is omniscient and is omnipotent. And he alone has these attributes and characteristics, and no man can tell God what to do because no one has greater power than God. No principality, no power that exists, nor any power that does not yet exist is greater than the power that God has. He alone is sovereign. No king, no dictator, no president, no congressman, no senator is all powerful, nor are any omniscient. In fact, Brother Brown said no politician can make a correct decision. Now, for knows it not, Brother Brown says, the mental faculties of man, they can't make decisions. I'm not a politician. I'm neither Democrat or Republican. They're all filthy. I'm for one kingdom, and that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's all. But how in the world did you ever see a bunch of puppets like we got up there now? Like that bunch of Texans that we got in there. Editor, no, that's, you know, the Johnson administration. Why, they say whatever the people want. If they want communism, we'll give them communism. If they want integration, we'll give them integration. Want segregation, we give them whatever. Where is men? Oh God, that's like the pulpit. Where is men? Men that stands for a principle. Where is women that stands for a principle? Where is a church that stands for a principle? I ain't got a nickel's worth of time for a wishy-washy, give-in, compromising spirit. I'm getting back to our text. Brother Branham is telling us, or Paul is telling us, that if any shall fall away from the once-for-all enlightenment, they do it because they are crucifying the Son of God afresh. His exact words are, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now notice the falling away from the faith, or the revelation, is made manifest by their crucifying the Son of God afresh, which means to doing all over again. And so we must ask, why did they do it in the first place? And we find our answer in 1 Corinthians 2 and 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that means that those that are mature and complete, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Notice then the purpose of this wisdom is for our glory. The word glory, again translated from the Greek word doxa, which means the opinion, estimation, and judgment. So we see that the hidden wisdom was hidden from the world, but was ordained to bring us to the same mind that it was in Christ. And it is available only to those who are born again and have received the Spirit of God in their being. And notice how it pertains to Jesus Christ in the next verse. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's the Lord of doxa, the Lord of opinion, estimation, and judgment of God. And the word Lord comes from the Greek word kurios, which means the supreme authority. And Jesus Christ was the supreme authority of the doxa, for we are told he could do nothing or say nothing unless the Father told him what, or showed him in by vision what to do or what to say. Therefore, let this mind that was in Christ be in you. Now notice the evidence that they did not have this wisdom or revelation is that they crucified the Son of God. And if that was so then the same thing must occur today. Now listen, it doesn't say they went out and found a person, they crucified him. They crucified unto themselves the Son of God afresh. You say, well, what do you mean? I mean, they crucified any possibility of Son of God being in them. They did away with it. They crucified it. If we live by the revelation that Jesus had, that revelation was, I and my Father are one. Then you're living by that same revelation, I and my Father are one. Then those who don't see this revelation of relationship, they say, I and my Father are not one. And right there, they crucify to themselves Son of God. They put themselves out right there. Jesus was possessed, now, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now look, Jesus was possessed by another spirit, the Holy Spirit. God himself, who is the Holy Spirit, indwelt his Son. You see, the hidden wisdom was hid in God, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:9, and revealed unto us by or through Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And that is why they crucified him, because they did not understand this relationship that he was declaring to the world. He said, why do you want to crucify me for the things that I say? They say, because you, a man, make yourself God. He said, but I'm just saying I'm the Son of God. There's your relationship. And they couldn't understand it, and they crucified it. They didn't want it to be. They don't want God to have sons. But God wants to have sons because he does have sons. So you see, it was a hidden wisdom of God. That we were in him before the foundations of the world. That we are indeed his sons. Not just, you know, like the Catholics, you know, we're one in the Spirit, one in the Lord, you know, all this other stuff. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. We're all born by the same God life. John chapter 10, they said to Jesus, you make yourself God. He said, how is that possible when I say that I'm the Son of God? And they say, because you said you and your Father are one. And he said, that is because my Father dwells in me. That is the revelation of the relationship that we're talking about here. That is the faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is what his revelation was, and that is what your revelation should be, unless you're reprobate. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves, and that's what we're here for tonight, the communion table. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is either in you, except you be reprobate? In other words, if he's not in you, you're reprobate. Prove yourself. Acts 4:10, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you all. Now we know from our text that there is to be a falling away from the faith. And we know the faith is the revelation of Christ. Paul tells in Ephesians 4 that there is one Lord, one faith. And since we know that faith is a revelation, we know that this one faith concerns this one Lord. And we are told that if any depart from this faith or revelation of the relationship of God in Christ, that they will manifest their falling away by crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame. Now they say, message just too much for me, and go out and live like a devil. Crucifying a Son of God afresh. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, son of perdition. Now, what are they falling away from? Huh? What did Hebrews 6 say? They shall fall away from what? From the once for all enlightenment. So we're warned by the Apostle Paul that the day of the Lord will not come until there comes a falling away first. You see, the advent of that great day is to be first indicated by a falling away. Again, we see in 1 Timothy 4 that this falling away is not just from faith in general, but from the faith, which is the revelation. Which is the revelation of the relationship that he had with his Father. Because remember, that's what we're living by. That's what Paul said. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So I see that there must be a departure from the faith, the revelation. And now the word depart means to go away from. In other words, we are talking Hebrews 6, the once for all enlightenment. And what is their motive? The same Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So you see, they so covet after the money that they err from the faith, the revelation of the relationship. Now the word err here was translated from the Greek word apoplano, which means to lead astray, passively astray, or become seduced. Now, I've seen this word that Paul is speaking of here vindicated as plain as ever, and I've traveled all six continents, which I've taught over 3,500 ministers the doctrine of Christ, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I've seen how many times that they seem to embrace the truth for a while, but for the love of money, it takes over, and some don't seem to mind erring from the truth. Now, listen to me. As Brother Brown said, I would rather drink branch water and eat soda crackers than to deviate from one jot or tittle of this great revelation. How do you think that you're going to please God without having this revelation? How are you going to approach God as an unrelated person to Him? You got some grandkids, right? You got some on the way, and you got one already. All right. And by the way, I just want to—I didn't make a mistake this morning. I said it was Derek that sent me that. It was actually Josh, Josh Jager that sent me that that video. But anyway, you can't refuse your own. How are you going to refuse your own? Saul's come to you. He's got a need. You say, "Go away, kid. You bother me." They might do that in the movies, but in reality, that's my flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. Isn't that what God said we are? Flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone? Spirit of His spirit, word of His word? But without faith, without this revelation, knowing that He's my Father, His blood flowing through me, His spirit's flowing through me, His light's flowing through me, it's impossible for me to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. From the Palmer and Locust and Caterpillar, he said, if I have to eat soda crackers and drink branch water and be martyred, I'll stand for God's truth and die in the stump. That's right. For we would see Jesus, he said. Give us strength and courage to stay in God's word. Bring it regardless of what it means, what it says. Take ministers to get money in to compromise, to run big television outfits and things like that. Compromise with the people, not me. I'd rather lay on my stomach and drink branch water and eat soda crackers and preach it. The truth, than to have to stand there before the church on the day of judgment and contend with it. Our kingdom is not of this world. My treasure is not of this world. My treasure is in heaven, and my interest is in God's people and His church. From why we're not a denomination, he says, let me tell you, brother. I'd rather preach the gospel and eat soda crackers and drink branch water and tell the truth about it. If every one of my congregation got up and walked out, I'll tell them the truth. Yes, indeed. And one more, he said, from what is that in your hand? He said, I'd rather lay on my stomach and eat soda crackers and drink branch water and preach the truth of true word of God if I have to preach it on the street corner than to compromise with the devil and live in the best palace that they had and have to compromise. Preach the truth. I'd rather wear a hand-me-down suit and my shoes going off my feet and preach the gospel and tell the truth about it the way that God writes it in here than to compromise with the devil and take a back seat. Amen. Be honest with the people. Preach the gospel. That's what God said. Let the chips fall where they will. That's the thing to do. So in closing, Brother Brown says, from God making His promise. Now listen, I'm talking about if you've got that revelation that Christ had, that you've got the same relationship that Christ had. That's what the revelation is. It's not the revelation, oh, there's a God. Yep, no, the devil believes that. Oh, and he's one God. Yep, the devil believes that too. But the devil ain't his son. But you are. Your spirit of His spirit, your word of His word. You came out of His thoughts. You were in Him before the foundation of the world. So Brother Brown says, some years ago I was first starting to preach, and they said, Billy, you preach that to your church, and you tear it up. And I said, any church that's tore up by an old-fashioned gospel preaching ought to be tore up. That's right. That's exactly right. Said, I preach it if I had to lay in my stomach and drink branch water and eat soda crackers every day of my life and preach to the four pillar posts in the church. I'd rather do it and tell the truth and have favor with God than to preach to 10,000 people and eat fried chicken three times a day. Yes, sir. To be honest with God, in fact, if I eat fried chicken three times a day, I think I would barf because there'd be too much grease in my stomach. But anyway, what difference does it make? Wow, I remember somebody said that. It's no time for jokes. All right. What difference does it make? You're going out of this world one of these days. You better be right before you go. There ain't going to be no disappointment. You see the bootleggers and the harlot, all that's that condemned. But one of the disappointments is going to be to you that thought that you were all right. There's where the disappointments come. You see, those people says, you know, Brother Brown did it. Brother Brown did the works of Christ, so I don't need to do the works of Christ. I'm counting on Him doing it. You know, he had a relationship with God. You know, I don't need to have that same relationship. I can just kind of go in because I believe He did. Well, I'm sorry. I want the same relationship Jesus had. I want the same relationship with God that Brother Ram had. Not as God and prophet, but as God and Son. That's what I want. Well, before we go to communion, let's just turn in our Bible. Gracious Father, we want to thank You, Lord, and before we turn to John chapter 13, we just ask You, Lord, to be with us tonight. Help us, Lord, to reflect as we get ready for the communion service. Help us to reflect on our own revelation of the relationship that we have with you. May it be that same relationship that Jesus Christ had with his Father, which is you, Father. For he is the eldest brother in a vast family of brothers. And I look to him as my oldest brother. I look to Brother Brown as an older brother. I look to Brother Vell as an older brother, and Paul's an older brother, but I look to Jesus as the oldest brother, the eldest in a vast family of brothers. And we're all brothers in the same flowing spirit, the same life, Lord, from you. It's that flowed through their veins is flowing through mine. And it's by this revelation of this relationship, Father, that I can't, it's impossible for me to crucify to myself being a son of God fresh. I can't do it because it's not in me to do it, because it's in me to have that same life, that same relationship. So, Father, be with us as we remember these things, as we go to the communion, when we actually read about the commemoration of your Son giving his blood, so that very life that was in that blood could come back upon us. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we could have the musicians come at this time, and then the brothers that would... Brother, if you've got somebody already up here, if you would go ahead. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 13. Before the musicians play, and we'll read from chapter 13, verse 1. And now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and he girded himself. After that he pours water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answering said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answering him said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Then Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? Now you call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now I speak not of you all. I know of whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of what he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answering said, He it is to whom I will give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
We ask the Lord that we examine ourselves and make sure that we take these and adore the Lord according to your word. Father God, give us anything that we can know about the Lord.
Father, we thank you for the shed blood of the innocent Father, Lord, and the stripes that were given at Calvary, Lord, and know that we do this in remembrance of thee, Father, Lord. We do appreciate the sacrifice that was made by your Son, Father, and we know that the blood had come from you, Father, so Lord, we ask that you would bless this wine that now represents the blood, Lord, as we come to take communion tonight, Father, Lord, we pray that you would grant the needs and the desires and the healing, Lord, that any person that would come through would desire, Father. We ask things in the name of Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you.